Will you please stand for the gospel lesson from Luke's gospel, the 12th chapter, verses 49 through 56. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowds also, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it is going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. A word of appreciation and distraction to the choir for blessing me and spoiling me with the beautiful music so far since we've been here. Which is mainly just a distraction from what Jesus said, which is a hard word. And distraction from this fact, that I picked the scripture 6-7 weeks ago for this Sunday, before I knew that Leslie's parents, Steve and Ann, would be visiting with us today. So there's not a hidden message. Steve and Ann, we love you very much. I love you very much. Just to get that out of the way. Now, on to Jesus. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Do you think that I have come to bring peace? No. But rather division. What happened to this idealist Jesus, my best friend, my best pal, Jesus, my buddy? What happened to considering the lilies? And all are precious in God's sight. I mean, where did this angry Jesus guy come from? Out of nowhere. He needs to sit down with Dr. Phil and straighten some stuff out. If nothing else, start with that second cup of coffee. Come on, Jesus. This is not the Jesus that we like talking about. This Jesus that feels wrathful and angry and intimidating. This Jesus that we would somehow think belongs with the picketers at funerals, with televangelists or street preachers. The reality is that Jesus doesn't need this kind of PR in today's world. The wrath of God is a hard sell. The shepherds who are signing up for youth and children's shepherding, we're not going to be teaching this on the first night at youth in our children's ministry here at the church, just in case you're wondering. But it is a mistake to skip over this passage and pretend that it didn't happen. It's a mistake to skip over this passage and to think that Jesus' anger has no place in our modern grown-up theologies. So in order for us to begin to understand what this scripture is saying, we turn to something not so grown-up. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the novel by C.S. Lewis, in which four British siblings enter a coat closet and discover a whole other world called Narnia. A magical world filled with talking animals and the original Lion King, Aslan, who rules over all of Narnia. The youngest, Lucy, strikes up a conversation with Mr. Beaver, asking about Aslan. And she asks, "Is he quite safe?" To which Mr. Beaver replies, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good." God isn't safe, but God is good. There are those in the kingdom of God, however, who would rather dwell on that fiery rage of God, that seemingly unsafe part of who God is, that would coerce us into obedience. But that kind of thinking leaves little room for the goodness of God. Parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles understand the anger that can come in the midst of real love. As one of my friends said to me, before I became a parent, I never knew I could love so much and that any one person could instantly make me so very, very angry. that unique love that parents know of heartache bubbles up when a beloved child starts becoming entranced or entangled by the things that lead to grief or harm. And sometimes that tough love is necessary. That parent's love, God's love, which sometimes we think of as anger, is always viewed through God's love in our life. And it feels overwhelming, but it is good. There's a difference between wrath that is rooted in hatred and wrath that is grounded in God's love. Anger that draws its energy from hatred is dedicated to nothing but destruction and death, but anger that is motivated by love is dedicated to growth and edification. Here in the scriptures, we see anger and fire linked, as they are in much of the scripture. But fire is not just a sign of anger, it is a sign of transformation. We see it throughout the scriptures. Think back to Moses' encounter with the burning bush at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 3. When he encounters God for the first time in the burning bush, it's an experience which drives Moses back to Egypt and makes him confront Pharaoh with God's message and liberates God's people. And in that fire, it burned, but it did not destroy. In the book of Daniel, the young Jewish boys Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves facing execution because they refused to bow to King Nebuchadnezzar's idol. They're thrown into a fiery furnace that blazes, and yet they are left unharmed. And when the king looks into the blazing furnace and sees not just three, but four people standing there, and his eyes are open to the presence of God, he sees a fire that burns, but that does not destroy. The prophet Malachi refers to God as a refiner who sits by a fire. We don't have a whole lot of professional refiners in the world these days, but in ancient times, a refiner, also known as a silversmith or a goldsmith, showed up on street corners and would transform an otherwise grotesque object into precious stones. How? By removing the impurities from the metals through fire. It's a fine art requiring careful attention, with the refiner being attentive and deliberate where he lets the fire burn. He carefully watches the silver and he holds it up to the fire until it is pure. It's a fire that burns but does not destroy. There's a story of a woman who visits a refiner, and she asks him how he knows when the silver is refined, and he nods, "When I can see my face in the silver." And if God is our refiner, then he carefully holds his gaze on each of us as he refines the precious metal until it reflects the Creator and the one who refined it. So what is that fire from God that burns but that does not destroy? God's fire is directed at the injustices of the world, at the places where people are oppressed, at the sin of the world and the sin in our own lives, at the hardness of our own heart, both at a systematic level and at an individual level. And it burns away what is bad, leaving what is precious and beautiful to be revealed. The fire of God edifies us so that we are transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's also no wonder that that fire has come to symbolize the Holy Spirit coming down at Pentecost, another fire that burns but does not destroy. But if we're being honest talking about fire, we know that when you play around with fire, you will get burned. And it will hurt, and it will leave a scar. And we're reminded that the process of transformation is not always easy, and it is not always without pain. Anyone that's been through significant personal transformation will tell you that firsthand. When we think of fire in the biblical context, we bring that heavy baggage of fire as something that is bad and judgy, the hellfire and destruction. What God rained down upon Egypt and Pharaoh when they ignored God's commands. But the the fire that Christ brings is one of purification, a fire that separates the good from the bad, the wheat from the chaff, that represents the presence of God in the burning bush or the pillar of fire that led the Israelites out of the wilderness. Obviously, in some cases, fire is not necessarily a bad thing, but that fire stirs up within us something that we have not yet talked about, and that is passion. You've heard the phrase, he's got a fire in the belly. The person who has enthusiasm and a zeal for a cause. And when Jesus says he comes to bring fire, maybe he's telling us to get enthusiastic, to get zealous, to get fired up about the things that God loves, to love the things that God loves, to love the people that God loves, and to hate the sin that drives us from Christ and one another. We've heard last week in our gospel reading that Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Perhaps it could have been said, where your passions are, there your heart will be also. So what is it that sparks a fire of passion in you? Are you passionate about material things, or are you passionate about justice for the poor? Are you passionate about good food, or are you passionate about good news? Are you passionate about being right, or are you passionate about being loving? Jesus says, I come to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Jesus sees a need for that passion in our world. And my guess is that if he saw it already, then he wouldn't have said what he did. But here he says it, and we're presented with the challenge to take on the passions of Christ, to have a fire for the things of God and not for the things of the world, to live out our lives and to let God divide and be the judge and be the fire. Christ brings a new order in which our priorities change when we are cleansed, when we are purified. Fear is replaced with courage. Desperation is replaced with hope. Power is replaced with humility. Judgment is replaced with forgiveness. For those who operate within the present order, Jesus' presence challenges the way of thinking and the way of being. Those who are impressed with wealth or with status or with power will be met with that fire of Christ as priorities are realigned, and the followers of Christ will follow Christ in the places where he leads. And everyone else will mock and scorn and flog those who burn with the passion and the zeal for Christ, because sometimes you have to separate. Addicts on the road to recovery talk about the need to distance themselves from people in their past, lest they take on those destructive behaviors again. They know that they are holding on to something so fragile that they have to divide themselves from that which might bring them down or cause them hardship again. God brings a fire. And so then we're left with the division. We're left with the fire. And we have to talk about those Christian family values. As Christ says, he will divide. One of the hardest things to do is to hear the truth, because we're all very good at explaining away the truth. I can dismiss my tight clothes as the dryer running a little too hot, but I know that it's probably from a lack of good exercise and a lack of good diet. I can say that I'm too busy and that I've let tasks fall behind, but as I look throughout my day, perhaps it's time management and not managing my time well enough. Hearing the truth is hard, and saying the truth to those that we love is a bit harder, because it's easy to think that we can be the loving ones, that we can be the noble ones, the self-sacrificing ones, but most of the time, some of the time, we serve ourselves and our relationships. I've become a much more free person since I've started telling the truth when I call my parents. I start with, what are you doing Wednesday night, and can you come watch the kids? Instead of, hey, how's your week going? Are you busy this week? What's going on in your life? When they know that the ask is coming. And so I cut to the chase, and I make the ask, and it feels good to tell the truth so that when I call, just to check and see how their week is going, I mean it. And it makes a difference. When Jesus says the family is divided, he is not giving us permission to be the fire. Jesus is not giving us permission to be the one that divides the household. When Jesus names the hurt, he is not giving us permission to hurt others. When Jesus names that the household will be divided, he is talking about the family of God and not saying that one side is right and one side is wrong, but he is saying that there will be division. So in the midst of division, what if we made our lives not about winning the argument, but about winning our neighbor to Christ? What would it look like if our desire to be right was transformed by God's purifying fire, that we made stronger our will to be loving? What if that's the fire of God and what it sets out to do? Think of it this way. A forest that is affected by fire experiences something called plant adaptation. In this, plants and trees often adapt to be more resistant to fire. They become stronger and more resistant in the face of future danger. There's also an increased growth in the forest after a fire because the heat from fire triggers the dormant pinecone seeds to pop open and to land in the charred, ashy, scorched earth, which is now mysteriously somehow richer than it was before for new life to burst forth. That's why you'll see environmental experts saying that it's important for controlled burns, for pruning and regeneration of forest. Fire is important to enable new life and new creation to burst forth from the earth. And when Jesus says, I have come to bring fire to the earth, how I wish it were already kindled, we are given the opportunity to see God's goodness and not God's judgment, even in the midst of the blaze. We're given the opportunity to be strengthened, to stand in the fire that burns, but the fire that does not destroy. The next time you feel the heat of life burning up around you, the next time you see the smoke so thick that you don't know how to take your next step, you just might be standing in the presence of the Christ who came to bring fire to the earth. So remember that God is with you in the fire, that you are being molded into something precious. And as you sit there like a seed in the ash and the dust, know that it is God who stoops down to create new life in us, just as he did in the Garden of Eden, getting his hands dirty in the ash and the soil to breathe life, to bring newness, to bring hope into a hurting world. And to know that God can do that with us today through the dirt and the ashes, through the fire, through the division, through the hurt, God is there gently tending to our needs, cherishing us and removing from us all that is impure, so that we might reflect the face of the one who made us. May new life come from this ground, in our homes, in our world, and in our church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.